Dear Father, we just pray right now as we open up the Word of God to be with you, that you will open our eyes and our hearts, our mind, dear Father, our ears to the words that you have to speak to us tonight. I pray for every woman here. Dear Father, I just pray blessing on them. I pray that you just remove the stress of our day, the tension of our evening, our foreseeing the rest of our week. I pray that literally we will lay that at your feet right now and just ask to have time with you, to enjoy you tonight, dear Father, to sit with you and to hear the richness of your truths. Dear Father, I just pray that you speak through me and that we really come to a place of understanding the incredible, incredible love that you have for every one of us and the design and the plan that you have for us to be able to be with you and just come before your throne right now and to speak to you, dear Father. We love you greatly. I pray that we will have ears that listen, that have a desire and a heart to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So I hope that you're open to John 17. I'm going to stand tonight. I'm very anxious. The Lord has just overwhelmed me today with love. Have you ever had that? Just an overwhelming presence of Christ. And so hopefully I won't move too much, but Angela was telling you guys a little bit about this weekend and thanking you for being with us and giving us all the Easter eggs and the baskets and the candy. And we spent the morning, Saturday morning, stuffing those eggs. And as we were stuffing them, we were praying for the children and for the families that were going to be participating and receiving those eggs. And you guys, I got so excited because I knew the joy that was going to be the end result of what we were doing. 3 weeks away, we knew the joy. We could hear the children and their laughter, their excitement. And we knew these families that we had been praying for months now, and that they would be hearing the word of God on that day. And it literally just made me think about our journey that we have been through in John. And how we've known from the very beginning, we said that Jesus always had the end in mind. He always, his heart and his mind was always to the accomplishment of the cross. And I just thought the joy that in my humanness and in my sinfulness and in my messed up, weak life, the joy that I have of this excitement of the end result, what was it for Christ? Even though he literally had a journey of suffering and sacrifice, he knew the end result, and he knew the looks that he's going to see on our faces when we see him one day face to face, and it was all worth it for him. And that just excites me, and I don't know if I can sit on something like that. Amen? There's times when we worship and we sing, and we just can't sit in the midst of that. And I think about that whenever we know Jesus Christ and we have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit and we see him literally doing stuff in our lives, I think that we got to come to a place we cannot be passive. We cannot sit on it and just say, oh, well, that was great. We got to get up and do something with it. And that is that living out loud that we speak about over and over again through Walking Grace Ministries, of teaching our people, God's people, his children, his daughters, to live out loud, because you just can't keep it in. And so as we come here tonight to just this last bit of John 17, of just knowing the heart of Jesus Christ, and this is, as you have known, it's called the priestly prayer, and we know that Jesus prayed often to his Father, but this is the first time that we're privileged in hearing him speak in the way that he does, in such intimacy for those that he loves so dearly. We are privileged to have this in Scripture, privileged to hear how he speaks. And we know that after the crucifixion, after resurrection, he goes and he sits at the right hand of God, is what Scripture says. And as we spoke these last couple of weeks, he has a ministry of intercessory prayer for his people. He speaks on our behalf, because he has called us to a very divine appointment. He has given us all of his glory. We have all of him. And so he prays on our behalf for us to be able to fulfill with the work of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Spirit coming alongside us and helping us move forward. And so he speaks for us. And we know that the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, that even whenever we don't have words to pray, that he groans on our behalf. I think that enough right there is enough for us to just not be able to sit. Amen. That's enough to get us excited to say, I can do anything that he has called me to do because of the power of the resurrected Lord living in me. Yesterday, I was called by a friend, Karen, who's here tonight, to allow us to know that Lisa Martin, many of you who come here know Lisa. She's usually standing at the door and greets you to come in. And Lisa fell on Saturday. I would love for us to pray for her at the end of tonight as we pray at our tables tonight. But she has a compressed fracture in her spine. She's still in the hospital. We're hoping she comes home tonight. If not, it'll be tomorrow. But later in the day yesterday, Lisa called me to just let me know what was going on. And as we ended our conversation together, we just prayed together. And you guys, it was the most worshipful time of prayer because we did not allow Lisa or myself to just pray in emotion. We prayed in truth. And literally all of John 17 just started coming in, and we began to just speak truth. We know that God will never leave her, that he will not forsake her, that he is present with her. We know that he is speaking the name of Lisa on her behalf at that moment. And we just began to just praise him for what he's doing. And you know what? Lisa has lived a life of suffering. Her life has been a journey of suffering. If you don't know anything about Lisa, I would love for you in the future to know her story. But she is a survivor of cancer, and she has lived a journey of suffering. And so we have walked through this journey with her. And so our heart grieves with her when things like this happen because her bones are frail. And her bones are a result of a lot of chemo and a lot of radiation. But she lives a life of faith, and she lives a life of hope, and she stands on God's promises that though he allows her to walk this path, he will not leave her in it. And she has been an incredible minister to his gospel through this process. And so we just prayed together, and we worshiped him in everything that we have studied of John. And it was just a time of thanksgiving, and it overwhelmed me with what he has taught us this year in his word and the things that he is doing. And so he prays on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit groans whenever we don't have the words to speak. And so as we've studied chapter 17 and we've learned that first he prayed for himself. Remember, he prayed for his work to be accomplished, for his cross, for him to go through that full process because that defined our salvation. And so he prayed that for himself. And then we saw in the last 2 weeks that he prayed for his disciples. He prayed very specifically for those 11. Those 11 were going to carry out the gospel. Those 11 were going to begin to form the church. But we also talked about that he had other believers that were following as well. And so he was praying for those. He prayed for their protection. He prayed for their sanctification, for them to be separated. He said, I'm leaving them in the world. I'm not praying for you to take them away. But I'm praying that you set them apart and that you protect them while they continue on with the mission that you, Father, and I have. That they will begin to continue that process. And then tonight, we get the precious privilege of praying as we see that Jesus prays for us. He prays for the future church. He prays for the future believers, for all who are going to hear the message of the gospel, and then for those who will literally send it out to others to hear the message of the gospel. And he prayed for all of those. And so let's look at verse 20. in John 17. It says, I do not ask for these only, those that are the 11 that are there and the followers that are with them. It says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the truth that these disciples are going to speak after I leave. I pray for those people that are going to come to believe. I love this because Jesus had confidence in his disciples. He had confidence in his followers. Though they were going to scatter, he knew that they would come back. I mean, have you ever thought that Jesus has confidence in you? He is confident in the things that you're going to do. It makes me think of Philippians 1:6, and he says, for he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. He is confident in that. Because he knows he has given you and I everything that we need. And so he knew that his mission would succeed. I love this. As he continues to pray and he prays first for himself, he knew that that mission would be accomplished. He knew that he would be successful for that. He knew that he would be sacrificed, that he would be resurrected. He knew that he was going to send forth the gift of the Holy Spirit. He knew that the apostles, that these disciples were going to go out and preach, and that there would be many thousands that would come to know Jesus Christ through that word and through that cross. And he knew that the church would be formed. That is a confident God. And he prays on your behalf tonight. He knew the power of the resurrection. He knew the power of his intercessory prayer. He knew the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and me. He believed in it. He had confidence in it. And he prayed for every one of us. And he says that he prays for those through the word that they're going to speak, through their testimony of what they were going to say to all of these others. Have you guys ever really thought about that? Either directly or indirectly, every one of us have come to know Jesus Christ, have come to know the gospel through those disciples. Every one of us. And God was confident in the work that they were going to do. And he was confident that you and I would continue it. And I tell you what, I used to be a child of God that did not desire to continue. I desired just to be okay and to love the Lord and to sit in my church with my club and my people and to one day to go to heaven. And I praise him for his transformation in my life, that I come to a place that I say, I care. And I want to be one of those that speaks the gospel and speaks the truth to his people so that all may know him. Amen. I pray that for this place. I pray that for the gathering, that we will become daughters of the King, that will do anything to go out and speak the word of God to the circle of influence that he has placed us in. Because we know how much he loves. If you look at Acts 4, 32 through 33, it says this, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And this is speaking of the disciples as they go out after the resurrection, as this church begins to be formed. And it says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. I believe when we go out and we fearlessly speak the word of God and we speak our testimony of what he has done in our life, that that in itself will be so powerful that people will come to know Jesus Christ and that we will have grace placed upon us to do the work that he has called us to do. And that is what he is praying here as he's praying for the church and it coming out. And it just shows us the importance of living out your faith. And so as we're going to go, we see that Jesus prays for two things for his believers, for those future believers, for you and me, two things. He prayed that we would be one, as he and his Father is one, and he prayed that we would live with him forever and see his glory. Look at verses 21 through 23. It says, as he prays for them, he says, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and so that the world may know that you love them even as you love me. So I want you to look at this. Jesus looks very far into the future. He looks very far to you and me. And I love this because Scripture says that Jesus knew your name before you were born. He created you in your mother's womb. Your name is written in the palm of his hand. And we are seeing this infinite wisdom of God going out as Jesus prays to his Father on our behalf for those future children that were to come unto him. We are a gift. Remember that we are a gift from the Father to his Son is what Scripture says. And he had you in mind already. He already knew through his unbelievable wisdom before all time. And he prays for you here. And I love thinking about this. It's just like what we were saying in John 2, whenever we see that very first miracle, Jesus already had the cross in mind. And his timing was perfect for that to happen. And now we see him literally right before the cross. And he has you and me in mind. And he has confidence in what he is praying, because he says, I only pray God's will, and God's will be done. Amen. He's praying to save us. He's praying for us to have new life. He's praying for us to have rebirth. He's praying for those that are going to go out and speak the message so that we can hear it for the first time. And then he's praying for us to do the same to the rest. Amen. Everything he did on earth had the cross in mind. Everything. The accomplishment of that allows you and I to be who we are today. And so Jesus says, Father, I pray they are one, just as you and I are one. I pray that so that the world will believe. I'm praying for that oneness, not so that we can form a membership club. I'm praying that oneness so that the world will believe that you sent me. So that the world will believe that you loved me and you loved them just as much as you loved me. That's why I'm praying for the oneness. It's for us to go out and be Christ to the world so that they will know. Jesus isn't talking here about this big, big, big fat church. He's not talking about uniformity. He's not talking about this one large world church. He's talking about unity here, being one in mind, one in heart, one in spirit. There's no way that we could be this huge oneness of church. What he's speaking of, there's too many cultural variables there. But he's talking of us being one in heart and one in mind and one in spirit, one in purpose is what he speaks here. And so what I want you to do right now is you have your table talk. How many of you guys look forward to table talk every week? Amen? Come on. Hey, I got some hands. Okay, here's our question. What do you think Jesus means when he speaks of future believers being one? What does he mean when he says this? I want y'all to just play around with this a little bit, and let's see what's going on here in Scripture. Okay, so I want to hear some discussion. What do you think Jesus means when he speaks of future believers being one? What do you think is happening here? Amen. So that intimacy that happens, that relationship, right? We always talk about if this relationship is right, this one will very easily come into harmony. Amen? If we've got this one going, great. What else do you think? Oh, everyone's pointing at everybody else. It's cracking me up.
Well, I'm actually
just saying. Okay, someone speaking for someone else over here.
Right. We have to have each other's back.
Right.
when you're going to be, whenever you're fighting or you're in a ministry, you're going to come against challenges.
Right.
We have to pray for one another.
Right.
We have to stand in that gap.
Right.
So it's always, and then we talk about, you know, where there's two or three together.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is in the
mm-hmm. Right.
We need each other.
Absolutely. We need that. We need fellowship. That's excellent. Did somebody over here? Or were y'all just scratching your head? Right.
To do those things in love.
Right.
And if we, you know, I think when he says that he speaks to future believers as being one, we have to be one in love because, you know, Jesus is love. God is love.
That's right.
And so, and if we're not in that perspective and that kind of thinking and together, then, you know, it doesn't work right.
That's right. That's right. Amen. We're going to be talking about that. You can finish out the lesson. So let's look a little bit at this oneness, because I really, as y'all know, my brain just kind of goes everywhere when I start saying, okay, why? And I'm just wondering, why would he pray for us to have it? That would mean that we don't have it, amen? And he has to pray for us to receive it. So I began to really think, because it's something that we can't have on our own, obviously, if he's asking the Father to give it to us. And I began to say, what does Jesus and God have that you and I don't? Why are they one? And why do we possibly struggle in that area to becoming one? And what is it that really defines God and Jesus? They're sinless. They're fully holy and pure and righteous and blameless and without blemish or spot is what Scripture says. And so I believe, for me, that this is the truth of what fully defines them. And yeah, he wants us to be one in mind and one in spirit and one in truth, but he wants us to be one in holiness. He says, be holy for I am holy. And so he, I feel like, is speaking of this holy living. It's a life of holy living that has to have a life of holy loving. And we've talked about this loving obedience the last 4 or 5 weeks as we've spoken of loving so greatly that we will be obedient no matter the cost. And so I believe that he's saying, make them one, make them, you know, he sanctified us. He has set us apart. He has created us to be holy. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the cross and because of that sanctification, we are seen as righteous and holy. And I think that we have to come together in that for the world to be able to fully deny that there is a God. I mean, they come to this place where they can't deny it anymore because we are one in that manner. And so none of us can live in this holy life. None of us can live in this type of love. Whenever we saw Jesus wash the disciples' feet and he says, do as I do. I love in this way to be a servant, to get down on my knees, to humble myself to a place of worst of slaves. And I'm calling you to do the same. He cannot do it without the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he prays it because he knows what it is that we need. It is this oneness that we are speaking of that is pure and righteous and great virtue and blameless and all truth that he is speaking of here. And Jesus says, he prays for this oneness. He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And I had to really think about that, guys. He wants us to be one. He wants us to live in this holiness, in this life that he desires, that we strive through the transformation of the Holy Spirit, that we literally will embrace that Jesus is in the transformation business and that we will partner in that. Amen? I mean, he tells us that, yes, he loved first, and yes, he gives the Holy Spirit, and yes, he transforms us, but we have a say in it. We can either walk away from it and deny it, or we can fully embrace it and say, yes, I want to be obedient, and I want to have this loving heart, and I want to love you back. And I want to walk a life that is a holy life. I want to rid myself of the sin that I know that I'm in the midst of and that I've dug my own pit into. Amen? And you walk away from that. And I started thinking about this. I mean, this huge phenomenon that only can happen by and through the power of God. You guys, can you imagine every woman in this metroplex being one in spirit? That's huge. Amen? I mean, it's not, I was thinking about every personality, every agenda, every selfish nature, every selfish perspective, all the gifts that we think our gifts is the most important, and we want to push away all the other gifts of the Spirit that everyone else has. Amen? And he says, I will unify them and I will make them one. That is a phenomenon. And I was thinking, it's not just women. It's men. It's children. It's teens. Amen? Teens that know the Lord and love Him to become one and to have one purpose and one mind and have a desire to walk in holiness. It's white, it's black, it's Asian, it's Hispanic, it's Portuguese, it's Filipino. It is everyone that He is saying, I am calling the body of Christ to fully understand that you are a missional God and I am a missional Christ that has come to save the world, and we are sending them out to be on mission. And for every one of us, say yes and amen. Where do you want me to go? And it can happen because God prayed it. And it is His will. And it will happen when we remove our selfish agenda and we come to the place of understanding why we were created and what our purpose is, and that is to worship Him and to make Him known. And when we begin to act out this loving obedience, isn't that a great thing to think about? The world will not be able to deny God in that moment. I had a friend tell me last night that she met a guy this weekend that he came up and he introduced himself. She was with a group that he knew, and he began to tell him all about how Jesus got a hold of his life and transformed him, and how much he loves the Lord today and how much he desires to be obedient and what God is doing right now in his life. And then he just said, so what's your story? That is a man who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has been transformed and desires for the world to know the Savior that can save every one of us from our sins. And that is what He's calling us to, this oneness that can happen. You know, I was thinking about it. We can't expect the world to believe that there is a God and that He sent a Son to save us whenever Christians are all over the world sinning and living a life that denies the name of Jesus. I've had people say, I don't want to know God if that is the God that you worship. You're talking about a slap in the face. When I began searching for Jesus Christ, and I was going up to people that said that they were Christian, and I was trying to figure it out because they were Christian and I wanted to know Christ, but they didn't look any different from me. When we come into this place of oneness, and when we love God with all of our might, and we desire to be obedient, and we have this unity in mission and in purpose, the world will say, who is your Savior? I want to know Him. And that's the place that I think God desires for us to get to. And it just starts one person at a time. And so He prays for you. It's this unity of love. I want you to look at your next question. It says, in order for the church to be one, what has Jesus done for us? And it's right here in Scripture. I want you to look right where we are. What has he done for us, and how does that help you be united? It's in the Scripture that we're looking at right now. What has he given us? Look at that with me. Look at verse 22. What does 22 say? He has given us his glory. Amen? So that the world may know. I want you to take in everything that he is saying here whenever he says, I've given them your glory. I've given them my glory. We were just talking about this last week or the week before, that this glory that we speak about, it is all of his nature. It is every attribute of who God is. It is his full character that Jesus brought whenever he came to earth, God in flesh. In all of his glory, it was still veiled some, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, because we wouldn't have been able to handle it. But he is saying, I have given them all of your glory. I've given them every bit of your character and your nature and your attributes and all of your love and who you are, so that they can continue out and do the mission that we have called them to do. We've got everything that we need. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the glory dwelling in us. There is no reason for us to fear. He says, I have prayed for your protection and I have prayed for your sanctification. Go! There is no reason for us to be afraid. And so he speaks of this glory that he has given out. And there is no way that we can do what God has called us to do without his gift of the Holy Spirit, without this glory that is living in us. And it makes us one, and it brings us to a place of reaching the world and that they will believe. He has taken residence in us. In Scripture, Jesus says, I do what I do by the Spirit of God. Amen. And it is the same with you and me today. We are able to do what we have been called to do because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has taken residence in us. I don't want you to miss this. God manifests himself in Jesus, and Jesus has manifested himself in us. Amen. Through his glory. And when you and I have that loving, holy, pure, righteous, forgiving character, and we live out our faith, and we live out our love for Jesus Christ, no one will be able to deny that God sent his Son. Amen. So Jesus prays for us to be one, and then look at this. He prays for us to be with him. I love this. He prays for us to be present with him. Look at verse 24 through 26. It says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father. I love this. In the beginning, he called him Holy Father. And now he says, oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. The love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so he prays for us to be in fellowship with him forever. He prays it. And we know in Scripture that he only prays God's will, and so that we know that it will be done. You guys, this is humbling for me. I want you to take it in. Don't you just love to sit on Scripture and just take it in and worship him? I mean, I was thinking about this. My husband loves me. And my mom has loved me no matter what wrong I have done. Karen, I thought about you today. Your mom has loved her babies no matter what. And my kids, on a good day, they love me. But I don't know anyone that desires to be with me so greatly that he has prayed me into his presence. I don't know anyone that desires for me to know him the way that my Savior desires for me to know him. I don't know anyone that doesn't get tired of me, and Jesus Christ never tires of me. He always has time for you, and he's always thinking about you. That's a lot, isn't it? And he prays for you to be with him. He says, I ask that you grant them eternal presence. We are unworthy of this prayer. I am unworthy of it. Scripture says, no greater love than this love right here. Amen. And you guys get this. Why does he want us to be with him? Why does he want us to be with him? To see his glory displayed. He wants you in his presence to see his glory. Amen. It will be on full display. You guys, no one has seen the glory of God and lived. Amen. We cannot on this earth see the fullness of his glory and make it. But when we see him face to face, and when we are as he is, we will see a splendor and a brilliancy that we cannot even define today. I want you to look at Exodus 33 with me just real quickly. Go back over to the Old Testament. Genesis, then Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. Exodus 33. Look at verse 18. Moses is speaking to God at this time, and if you recall, when God called Moses, he came to him in a burning bush. And just the holiness of that, Moses could not handle. And Scripture says that he became friends with God, that he would see him face to face. And he's just talking about this intimacy. It's this metaphor for us to understand this relationship between these two. And if you look in verse 18, it says, Moses said to God, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to her, I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I love this. To see God's face is just to gaze on God in all of his splendor. And 1 Timothy 6:16 says that he lives in this unapproachable light that we cannot handle. And so Moses sees the back of him. And this is amazing to me, because just seeing the back of God saw the essence of his glory and who he is. God didn't give him too much, because it would have overwhelmed him and it would have shut him down. In the New Testament, whenever we see three of the disciples go up to the mountain of transformation, amen, and God revealed his glory just a little bit for just a moment, and they fell to the ground as if they were dead. We cannot handle it. It is only slightly been displayed to us. He only gives it to us in bite-sized forms. But he says, Father, I love them so much and I care so much about them. Will you grant their presence here with us for eternity so that we can display all of our glory on them? Amen. He desires for us to know him fully and completely. We are not worthy. John, 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Let's close with verse 25. Y'all, that is amazing grace. If you sit in this place and think you are worthy of any of his love,
I need to talk to you tonight.
He gives it to you because he loves you so greatly.
Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you right here, dear Father. And they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name. And I will continue to do so.
This love that you love me so greatly, that they will know that love. My heart breaks for anyone that does not know this love. You guys, Jesus came to reveal God to us.
His full purpose was to make God known to his people. And there were many who rejected him when he was on earth, and there are many who still reject him today. And he says, I will continue to reveal your name to the world. I will continue to reveal your name to those who follow you. He only gives us little bits and pieces. Is it ever so amazing to you that you can read the Word of God over and over again? That you can read a passage today and read it a month from now and there is a new revelation in it? Because he continues to reveal to you over and over and over again. We couldn't take it all in if he gave it to us all at once. He is a gracious and loving God, and he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to reveal the name of God to us. We will never know the fullness of God until we see him face to face. And he speaks of him as being this righteous Father. I thought so much about that because it is so in contrast to the unrighteous world. And as he speaks of the world and desires so greatly for the world to know him and to know truth and to know that God did send Jesus Christ and that this is truth and that he is the Savior and the Messiah. And he desires for us to know that he has made this way for this intimate relationship. As we close out tonight, I just want you to look at your last table talk. I want you to talk at your table about what you've learned from chapter 17. Many of you tonight, it'll just be in these verses, which is way more than enough. Amen? To look at what it is that you've learned, what's significant for you as you leave this place and move into your week. And maybe just make a list of things that you've learned about God through this time. And just note it. And then I'm going to ask you to pray at your tables in regards to what it is that you've learned. And just claim the power of Jesus Christ in you to go out and do the work that he's called you to do. So just take a little bit of time right now together. Dear Father, we just come before you right now. And dear Father, you overwhelm us. I thank you so much for just the incredible amount of love that you have for us. I thank you, dear Father, for your truth. I thank you and your confidence that Christ had in his children, dear Father, and the confidence that he has in every one of us to finish out the work that you have started in us. Dear Father, I don't know of anyone that has that much confidence in me. Dear Father, I pray that every woman here tonight will fully experience the breadth of this prayer and the greatness of your love. I pray that we will walk out of this place in victory of what you have called us to do, because you've already set it all in motion and you've done it all for us, dear Father. You're just asking us to love you so much that it blesses others. And I pray that we'll say yes to that. I pray that we will embrace you and we'll embrace the work that you are doing in us through the Holy Spirit, and that we will fully embrace what you've called every one of us to do. Dear Father, I pray that we fully understand that you've called us to be one so that the world will know you. And I thank you greatly that you've asked for us to be in your presence in eternity so that we can see your glory. I can only imagine the excitement that you have of the joy on our faces when we see you fully displayed, dear Father. And I thank you so greatly that you have taught us truth to fully claim and understand that you pray only in the Lord's will, therefore it will come to be. And we can stand on that truth and we can have confidence in it. Dear Father, continue to transform us. I pray that we will continue to embrace that transformation and have a desire to know you intimately through your word, through prayer, and through great fellowship, dear Father. Work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.